Let's open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Get your Bibles out. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to talk about change. We all love change, don't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the first book that was written to the church at Corinth. You can imagine this church at Corinth. They were spirit-filled, we know that. And they were coming together as a church and they were trying to figure things out and they got plenty of things wrong. And Paul writes this first book to them, just lining up a few things and how they're supposed to be. And then, of course, 2 Corinthians, it's encouraging them, saying, yeah, well done for changing the way you govern your meetings and the way you act and so forth. It's in line with what the Lord wants. And so we actually praise the Lord that the church at Corinth made all the mistakes because we get to read how to run a meeting, and which is pretty handy. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I suppose if you wanted to read about change, first the whole book of 1 Corinthians is telling this church how to change. So here in chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And it says in chapter 7, verse 23, "Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye servants of men." And the reason I chose this is now, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it says here that we are not our own, that we glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. Okay, so I wanted to lay this down as the start of this talk about change, is that we're not our own anymore. We have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. We know that in our heads. We know that because it says it in the Bible, but it's something that we forget, that God went to such an extent to purchase us as his own. He came to earth in the flesh. Jesus came down from the glory of sitting up there with God as a human being, which is incredibly humbling to start off with. But then he was obedient unto death, which was even more humbling. And as a result of that, God raised him from the dead. And then after that, it opened up the pathway for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus Christ today lives, he's alive, and he sits on the right hand of God. So we're not worshipping a dead God. But as a result of what God did, we are not our own. You know, the spirit that we have within us is from God. Our body's even his. You know, we've been bought with a price. And that warning in chapter 7, it says, "Be not ye servants of men." Right? And so we have a choice. I've said this many times. We have a choice of two masters, of God or of mammon or people, the world. And just like Adam, he had a choice. He had a choice of two. And he chose to serve himself. You know, he rejected God and decided to do it his own way. And now as a result of that, as it says in the Bible, we're all born in sin. And but God's always there chirping away in the background, looking for us to turn back to him. But we're not our own. And so it's this change that's required in us, that we know, as of those two masters that we have a choice of, the best one, of course, is God, because he has the best our best interests at heart. And he desires for us to look to him and have a propensity to change the way he wants us to change. And as we lead our lives here on earth, right? I've got a little note here. It says, "We absorb worldly wisdom." And because we learn stuff. We learn how to think and we learn how to talk and we learn all these things. We've got things to do here on earth. So we absorb worldly wisdom as we go through life. And As a result of that, we often try to force our own hand. My testimony, you know a lot of it. I've been in instances where like, oh no, I've got to try something, making phone calls, trying to do things, you know, in my own strength. And then in the end, in due time, if I just sat back and waited, you know, there's an amazing blessing that comes as a result of that. And so if we try to force our hand, which is according to world's wisdom, you know, we miss out on a full experience that would have come as a result of just being humble, right? And that's a key thing that I realized a while ago, was don't be afraid of weakness, okay? Being humble, that's a form of weakness. You know, like, God, you've got it all in hand. Then you get this full experience as a result, reliance and understanding that, yeah, God's got it all in hand. He is our Father. We are His servants. We've been bought with a price. And it's a great way to live. It's a great mindset to have. And recently, I was just kind of thinking about, I mean, Pastor Michael brought out an example of Sarah, but also people in the Bible that are obviously held in high regard by the Lord. And it's not only Sarah, there's Abraham and Jacob and there's Deborah and all other sorts of people throughout, like Ruth as well is an amazing example. You look at them as an example. Why are they put in the Bible? Why are they there as an example for us? The Bible's written for us. You know, that they had a mindset and an attitude, a humble attitude. They weren't forcing their hand. They were waiting on the Lord. And so that realization that, okay, it's up to Him. You know, we are His servants. You know, He knows the beginning and the end, and turns out everything in between. And so we be humble toward Him, knowing that we serve Him and He knows what's going on. And that's a change that's required. So, of course, filled with the Holy Spirit, it's amazing. You know, amazing change there. But it's a continual refining, you know, these key words that I'm using, as you go through life and changing and conforming, another one, to what the Lord wants us to be. So we'll go over to Jeremiah chapter 18. And don't get me wrong, it's tough, it's hard, it's hard work. It's like this constant struggle between what the flesh reckons is right and what the Bible says is right. Jeremiah 18, or Jeremiah chapter 18. Just one verse here. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 6. Says here, O house of Israel, and when you read that in the Old Testament, yeah, you read that as if it's written to us. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Okay? So we are like this clay before the potter, and the potter is God, and so on a pottery wheel, you have this lump of clay. I mean, who here has done pottery? Yeah, there's a few who've done pottery. Yeah, you just throw this lump in the middle of the wheel and you try to get it to the middle first. That was my tough bit, was trying to get it to the middle. And then you use this soft, malleable clay to form a pot. And what the Lord's saying, He wants us to be soft and malleable because He's the potter and we are the clay in His hand. Okay, if we harden our heart and realize, nah, I don't want to change anymore, you know, then what is that pot worth? It's got rough edges and it's just thrown away or even ground up and so that He can reform it. And that's a key as well. Like if you get a hardened heart and you don't want to change anymore, you get ground up. You're brought low again and then the Lord can form and build you up. And it's so wonderful. I was never good at it. At pottery, but when you see images of those that are good at pottery, it's so nice. It's this fluid thing. It's beautiful. And they're putting all this care into getting the particular detail of that pot right, even the thicknesses of the walls and the top, the rounding of the top, all sorts of things. So much care in forming this pot because they know they have in their mind this beautiful thing when it's fired and set up on the mantelpiece or for whatever use. And that's God with us. Like he's put this example in the Bible for a reason so that we can imagine this and understand that, yes, He wants us to be like this lump of clay that he's molding and forming into something that's beautiful. Now, what's interesting is for a lump of clay to be malleable, it has to have moisture in it. And when you hear that, water, Holy Spirit, you know, being built up with the Holy Spirit helps us change and to be conformed more with what God wants. So that in the end, see, this is why, like, it sounds a bit rough that we are have been bought with a price. We're not our own. We are his servants. But we trust him because the end result is him forming something that's so beautiful. Isaiah chapter 64. So it's the same God who wrote the Old Testament as the New Testament. It's just the Old Testament is lacking that that dimension of the Holy Spirit. Inside, dwelling inside people. I mean, the Holy Spirit was still there, but wasn't dwelling inside people like it is today. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8, just to add to this. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Okay, that expresses it quite well then. We are the work of your hand. And when someone works with their hands, they are changing what they're doing. They're building something. And we sing that chorus where he's building a people of power. There's a bit construction going on. He's not destroying, he's building. Over to chapter 45, Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45. And we'll start in verse 8, Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 8. Drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that strives with his maker. Let the pots strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, What begettest thou? Or to the woman, What hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, and we read this with the current mindset in the New Testament era of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that last verse 13, it says, And I will direct all his ways, he shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives. Okay, and so we here on earth, we are not our own. We are the servants of the living God. And so we have work to do here. We do his work, not our own work. And so our focus is to build his city and to let go the captives. And so what's that refer to? It's those that don't have the Holy Spirit. It's those that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, knowing that there's something more to life on earth. And so we're here to work away and build God's city. And what I like here, and there's a nice little touch, we do this, and it says, not for price or reward. And I've often thought about this. We're here doing the Lord's work, but we don't get paid for it. You know, we're not remunerated in the traditional sense. We don't do it for price or reward. But when you see people getting baptized and then receiving the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, man, that's all we do it for. It's wonderful. It's just such a buzz to see that. And then not only that, you know, but growing in understanding. Like, I love when you're talking to someone and explaining things out of the Bible, and then they just go like, oh, like, yeah, they got it. Bingo. That's our price and that's our reward. You know, it's nothing else. But we're just following his ways, and we know that he's got all things in hand. And this portion of scriptures that I started reading, it all started out about us worshipping our maker that works with his hands. You know, why do we harden ourselves? Why do we look to the earth? You know, it's God that formed us and makes us and changes us. You know, and change is hard. When I was in China, there was this bloke who said, the only person you can change is yourself. You can't change anybody else. And Roland brought out a great point when he was down last. He said, it's funny how now people protest. They want to change the world, but they're not willing to change. And so, but it's an important part of growing in the kingdom of God is being able to be changed, right? There are two aspects of the forehead of flint. And in one aspect, it says, no, you mustn't have a forehead of flint because you're unchangeable. Like, you're rejecting what God wants in our lives. But also, it says elsewhere in the Bible that he wants us to have that forehead of flint to the changes that are being pushed on us by the world and by people and so forth. So it's this funny thing. We've got to allow ourselves to be malleable and changeable according to God's ways, but not according to the world's ways. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So when it says purifieth himself, there's that changing things, becoming purer and purer and purer as time goes by. Because Jesus Christ himself is pure, and we heard in the opening prayer is where our hope is him coming back, is Jesus Christ returning. And it refers here, when he does now appear, we shall be like him. You know, and we would be that beautiful finished work, that spiritual finished work, where he's happy with that pot and it's ready to be fired. You know, it's ready to be glazed and polished off nicely. And so this purification, you know, it's like the analogies in the Bible as well. It's like refining gold and silver, you know, getting rid of the dross. It's that purification process. It's this thing that we understand that God wants us to have in our lives, and it's the other part of it is applying it in our lives and letting it happen. And I'm sure you can all look back over the years and instances where, oop, yep, okay, the Lord hit me across the back of the head there. I've got to change my ways here. I've got to refine my ways, purify my ways, because in the end, it's Jesus Christ that's raising us up. He's pure, and he wants us to be pure as well. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we'll start in verse 26. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities or our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So that's referring to speaking in tongues. Verse 27, and he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And that's the beautiful thing. When we pray in the Spirit, praying in tongues, we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but God's got it all in hand. It's this humility aspect. He's making intercessions according to the will of God. Okay, and what's the will of God? The will of God, we're reading, is to change us and mold us and make us purer. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And that is so reassuring. Okay, we here on earth, we flop about doing the best we can. We make mistakes. But the wonderful thing is God has this way of twisting it around to his advantage. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And his purpose is to mold us and change us. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, that's the reassurance. That's the wonderful reassurance that we are his servants. We allow ourselves to be changed, but we know that his changes in our life come from love. He loved us so much. What was brought out recently is the Bible is one rip snorter of a love letter. It's God's love letter to people. He loved us so much. And it says here, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God at all. And it's listed a few things there. And Paul's writing here and it says, I'm persuaded. I know. Hey, the love of God will never be separated from us. And that beautiful plan that Christ is still alive and he's sitting on the right hand of God and he's the one that justifies us. Nobody else can condemn us. Nobody else at all. But Jesus Christ has died for us, risen again, and he makes intercession for us. And I've said it before, but I imagine this great thing because it says in Revelation that that the accuser of the brethren was cast down, i.e. talking about the devil. And so now that accuser of the brethren has been cast down and it's been replaced with Jesus Christ. So I always think, okay, when the accuser's there, he's saying, oh, that person's naughty. Oh, look at what that person did. How naughty are they? Accuser of the brethren. But now it's been replaced by Jesus Christ himself, who makes intercession, saying, no, God, remember. Remember, you are righteous. Remember, I died for them. Remember, they are perfect. Nobody can condemn them. And so that accuser has been replaced by Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. He's there. He's there through love, okay? Love raised him from the dead. Love keeps him alive. Not keeps him alive. Love is that he's alive there with God. And also that great plan, how You know, we're being predestinated. Like, it's not in our own strength. Like, from the foundation of the earth, God chose us. And that's humility in itself. Like, oh my goodness, it wasn't my own decision. It wasn't because I'm so good and I've got so much to contribute to the kingdom of God. It's God chose us for whatever reason it is. He wanted us to be a part of his kingdom. And if we keep looking to the Spirit, looking to be purified, looking to be conformed, looking to be changed, molded as he will, we can have this amazing outlook on life. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And we get blessed with things. I mean, we talk about testimonies all the time, how the Lord blesses us amazingly with things. And he blesses us with things that are here on earth. And so I was thinking again this morning, like, amazing blessings, but they can end up being, if we're not careful, a stumbling block. You know, they can get in the way. He wants to provide. He wants to care for us. He wants to bless us. But he also wants us to stay focused on the spiritual things and to be changed and conformed to him and not let his blessings distract us, absorb too much of us. John chapter 12 and verse 24. John chapter 12 and verse 24. And it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Excuse me. It's all about priorities. You know, we give our life up. My goodness. Jesus Christ died for us. I now have the Holy Spirit. I speak in tongues. Whoa, that penny dropped pretty seriously. And so now, right, I give my life up and I follow him. And this is a very harsh example. And I'll read another one later that explains it more. But like a corn of wheat, you drop it in the ground and it dies. You don't see it. And then it comes back as a new body, a new thing. And so our life, our corn of wheat, the seed, was like our old life. It's our flesh. It's what our priorities were. We bury it, and then we let it grow into a new body, conformed into a new body, and we give up our old life, our old ways of thinking, our old priorities, so that then we blossom into a new creature, okay, that's beautiful and well-formed as God does. So you could say, When a person plants a seed, all he does is plants it, he buries it. It's God that does everything else. God that makes it come out of the ground and grow and flower and bear more seed and more fruit. It's God that does all that. So we allow God to form this plant. It's just a bit tougher to allow God to form this plant, you know, this spiritual plant, because we've got our old noggin that gets in the way. So that's what the Lord wants us to do. Let us grow and flourish. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Just a couple of verses here at the start of Romans chapter 12. It says here in verse 1, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Two short verses that have a lot in there, you know. Paul is beseeching us to give ourselves up, bury our life, and acknowledge that there's the mercies of God. We want the mercies of God to apply in our life. And we present our bodies a living sacrifice. You know, lay it out. Okay, Lord, here we go. Holy, we separate ourselves from our other ways, acceptable unto God, and it's actually our reasonable service, as I've said recently. It's our reasonable service. It's not too hard. God said he's designed us to follow him. And then it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's that change, renewing, a renewing thing, new growth, you know, a new creature, all these things. And as a result of that, what I love is then as a result of that, we've heard testimonies, we'll be testimonies and we'll be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We'll be living proof that there is a God. We'll be living proof that Jesus died. We'll be living proof that we received the Holy Spirit, we spoke in tongues. We'll be living proof that if we follow his ways, pray to him, read our Bible, fellowship and all these things, put him first, we'll see results. We'll be living proof. And we'll be those people that God will say, thou good and faithful servant, enter the joy of the Lord. We will be proof. We'll be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yes, he's our master. But he's not this cruel overlord. He is merciful. He is loving. He wants to accept us. He wants to perfect us. He's good. He's these things if we allow us to change. Okay, last one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we start in verse 35, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain or seed. You carry the seed. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as it pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Each plant has a different form. You know, like even if it's the same species of plant, it still looks slightly different. The branches come out at different points and they have flowers at different parts. The bark is slow. You know what I mean. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, which refers to Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. So I just want to pause there. It's a wonderful example. It was all written down that Adam will rebel against God, but it's a great example here. What it's saying, the first Adam, that was natural. The second Adam was spiritual. And so it's like our lives. Our lives were like Adam. It was natural. But then after receiving the Holy Spirit, he wants us to be like the second Adam, Jesus Christ, spiritual. You know, and it's like the seed. Adam was sown in the ground. But then when a seed sprouts and grows, it's a spiritual body. That's the second Adam. There's this phenomenal change that happens from the first Adam to the second Adam, from Adam to Jesus Christ, from those without the Spirit to those with the Spirit, to those that were not walking in truth to those walking in truth. There's this change that happens. And so that's where it says in verse 46, howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. So this was the Bible, all of the Bible was written as an example for us. And so God put that story of Adam in the Bible to show us he had to come first because he was natural. Then after that came Jesus Christ, which is spiritual, just like us. Our natural body had to come first. It had to. It had to be born in the flesh. It had to come first. And then after that can come the spiritual, the new body. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So what it's saying is not everyone will be dead when Jesus comes back, but we'll all be changed. We'll all be raised in incorruption. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The law defined sin. Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Great little conclusion there, you know, that it goes through that process that, yes, we're changed, a new body, that, and he wants us to grow. Where there's growth, there's change. God needs us to grow, right? Regardless of how fast it is, we have all sorts of different plants. Some grow quick, some grow slow, but they still grow. And it's the same with us. God wants us to grow and change and bear fruit. And the reason is And he wants us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that our labour is not in vain. You know, we're not beating the air. That there's a good result. You know, we serve a merciful God, a gracious God, and we know our hope above all hopes is to be raised up to meet him in the air, that we'll shed this vile body, that the corruptible body will be raised up incorruptible, the mortal body will be raised up immortal. And that is a phenomenal change. That'll be the final change that that will really glaze that pot and make it beautiful. Okay, thank you. I'll hand over to Roland, who's got the communion. Roland. I'll just explain that...